I want to read it as we begin this morning, just to give us a sense of what God's doing. God's teaching us in this passage about fear. And while he doesn't specifically talk about the fear of losing control, he talks about all kinds of fears and how we should relate to those fears. And so we're going to spend the day unpacking that and asking a series of questions about what it looks like in our own lives and how God desires us to live with, well, confidence in him. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 91. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Today we are going to unpack that and look at what it means to give or surrender control to the only one who can really control anything in our lives. It's Mother's Day, and as John was saying, obviously it makes you begin to think about where you are in your life and where what God has blessed you with. God's blessed me with a beautiful wife who is an awesome mom to our children, and he blessed me with a mom who loved me intently, but who also, as all moms and dads do, had her issues. You know, it was fun. I can still remember most of my life, my mom was trying to help me do something. You know, anything. You know, like up until the time she died last year, it's interesting when somebody dies, you in the first year, you learn a lot of things that you didn't realize were happening. Like I did not get my regular call around September or November that tomorrow is one of your sister's birthdays. I was 61, 62 years old and still receiving calls that I was supposed to, you know, call my sisters on their birthdays. I don't know if she didn't trust me or if she was just so passionate about my sisters. I'm pretty sure she never called one of my sisters and reminded them that it was their brother's birthday, for sure. But, you know, she's a mom. She's trying to make sure everybody's doing well and the birthdays are going good and they're getting celebrated and, you know, you got to kind of put a thing in there. It was a control thing. Not in a bad way. I'm not saying that. Just, you know, she wanted to control a situation. And we all are in those kinds of places, right? I mean, on a very grand scale and maybe a really significant scale for you right now, it might be controlling the outcome of a diagnosis that's absolutely horrible for you or someone that you love. It might be the fact that sometime this week there's a control issue that you've got to give away because you can't do anything about the financial ruin that you're facing. Maybe it's related to a child's success or a failure that they have been a part of. Maybe it's a relationship that's kind of breaking apart, and at some point you can't control anything that's taking place. And so, man, you're in this situation where you realize and recognize that there's nothing you can do about that. Now, a lot of us are in those places right now. But not everybody is there in this moment. So here's what I'd like for you to do. If that's you right now, I understand that, and I'm grateful that you're here and that you can apply everything that I'm going to talk about to that particular situation. But I'd also like to remind us that there's also little things in every one of our lives, every day, that cause us anxiety and make us want to take control or lock into control. If I ask you the question, what would that be for you? What would you say? What comes to mind? I know what it is for me. It's the airport. You know, we live 2 hours from DFW. That is if there's no traffic. I have a bit of an anxiety about that. I have a desire to control. My wife and my children know that. I like to leave at 4 a.m. if possible for a 10 o'clock flight. Not really, but it seems like that at times because you may get that possible delay in Terrell or in other places. You get it, right? Because I want to control my ability to be on the flight that I'm supposed to be on. So that's the first thing. I have this intense desire to get to the location that I'm planning to be at that day. Second thing, I have an absolute necessity to have my carry-on baggage within reaching distance from me, which means I have to be at the front of my group when I board. And there has to be an open overhead bin within reaching distance of me. And if I'm not there at least 2 hours ahead of time, I'm going to forfeit my opportunity to be first in that boarding line, right? Now, when I start to feel like things are starting to compress on me at the airport, I get a little bit testy. Probably not right. And the reality is that that I am pushing for control. I want to make sure that things work out. And I think that's a question, you know, for me, I've got to deal with. And I've dealt with a lot this week, actually, thinking through some questions that I want to ask you about what makes you feel like you can't let go. What is it in that moment where you just feel like instead of letting go and letting things work out and allowing God to take the anxiety away, what is it that you just hold on to because you have a fear that if you let go and lose control, you will somehow or in some way not get what you desire? I think maybe that's the place to start. Why do we fear losing control? I mean, I think in some ways we fear it because once we acknowledge or admit to the fact that we are willing to lose control, we give up this illusion that we've built in our lives that we actually have any control at all. You know, I build up this illusion that I have that I can control by my presence at the front of that line that everything is going to go well. There is something about that makes me feel comfortable. What is that for you? This illusion that I've built, because frankly, you and I both know that flight could be canceled, that issues could happen, that weather or engines or, you know, unruly customers or whatever could get in the way, and I have no control. But I'm fearful to admit that that's actually true because I like the illusion that I'm in control. When I fear the fact of losing control primarily because I don't like to be out of my comfort zone and because I want what I want. I mean, I actually reserved this flight and this seat, and I have an intention for it. And if that intention is to get to a certain place to enjoy a family vacation or a trip with my wife or an enjoyable time with friends or family, I have a desire to get to that place. It's in my best interest to be there. At least that's what's in my mind. And if I'm not there, then it discourages me, it disappoints me, and I'm afraid of that. But I think maybe the biggest thing that I'm afraid of is having to come to a realization that I should know now at my age in fact, that we all should know at every age, is that I have to admit that there is someone besides me who knows what's best for me. There's someone besides me who knows what's best for me. If I'm literally going to be able to turn over control of a situation that produces anxiety because it doesn't give me what I want, I've got to be able to understand that God, who is the only one capable and the only one able to control anything in the world, actually knows more about what's best for me than I do. Do you believe that? Next to coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior, next to coming to the decision that you need to put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, that may be the most important thing you understand about your relationship with God. If you're going to grow in your relationship with God, if you're going to find satisfaction, peace, comfort, and protection in your relationship with God, then you have to believe that God knows best about what's best, even if it doesn't seem best. If you can't believe that, then you really can't trust God. And if you can't believe that and you can't trust God, then you really can't let go of the control and surrender it to him. I was singing that song too, like Scott was saying. I was singing, I surrender all, I surrender all, I surrender all, and no, I don't. You ever do that? Like you're singing one of these songs, and it's like, man, I'm totally into it. I'm loving what I'm getting led into. They're rocking up here on the stage, and I'm singing it, and then it's like the Lord says, do you really believe that? And if you believe it, do you ever do it? Right? I mean, he's calling us to not to lose control. I mean, that's kind of, I think, what we think. If we surrender control, we lose control. But actually, what's really weird about being in a relationship with God and living in this upside-down, topsy-turvy kingdom is that when we surrender this control, we actually feel the control that is supposed to be in our lives. Not a manufactured or made up or an illusion of control that we have, but the reality that God, who is in control of everything, is actually and literally in charge. That's what Psalm 91 is kind of helping us deal with. And Psalm 91 starts out with some things about who God is and what it means to dwell with him. But then he starts to address some of these fears, some of these things that we might want to try to control. Well, we want to control the circumstances that lead to these things so that we don't have to experience these things. And so what God's doing, look at verse 5, he brings up a few of these fears. Like terrors of night. He says, you know what? You're the things that are going on in your life, you want to control them so you don't have to wake up at night in fear. You know, in the days that this was originally given to the people of Israel, it was the fear of intruders. It was the fear of the things that were going to happen to them if they were overrun by an enemy. But it was also the same kinds of fears that we have that keep us awake at night, our kids, our finances, our whether we're going to be able to meet all the responsibilities that we have, all of that stuff. And we're not wanting those terrors of night to come. And then he says that nor the arrows that fly by day, right? The people that are trying to hurt us in one way or another. Maybe it's a coworker who wants to undermine you, or a boss, or a coach, or a family member who's trying to rip you out of a certain situation so that they can prosper instead. I mean, it's these arrows that fly back and forth. Once again, it was in the days that this was originally written, it was about enemies that were coming in and literally shooting those arrows. And none of us want those arrows, right? None of us want to have those terrors at night. I mean, what we want is joy. We don't want terror. What we want is to have frisbees flying back and forth at the beach, not arrows flying at us. You got it? And we all understand that. And so what we do is we try to protect ourselves by controlling the things that will or may bring those kinds of things into our lives. And what God's going to tell us, what the psalmist is going to tell us here, is that to be able to really deal with those issues and to be able to turn them over to God, it's this, it's a topsy-turvy thing. It's an upside-down kingdom that says, I'm going to actually let go of my anxiety. about whatever it is that's caused, for whatever causes it, and allow God to really move my life in a way that's best. That's what this is about. Let me ask you a question. When you start to lose control, when you start to feel as if you are going out of control, I don't mean like lose control of your emotions or something like that. I'm talking about in the context of what we're saying. What happens, you know? When you feel like you're no longer, you've had to either be, to surrender it or to have it taken from you, you know, what do you do? Most of us have a series of things that we do. It probably starts with trying to double down on anything we can control, right? Or we try to put ourselves in a situation where we can control some things. I don't know if you saw, there's a new pope and from the U.S., and that's a first. And I was watching, Vicki and I were watching some of the coverage, and, you know, there were so many people who were listening to the popes, or waiting for the pope to be chosen, actually standing in the square at St. Peter's, waiting for this smoke to come out and to determine whether or not they had a new pope or not. And part of that was because, part of the reason they were there, some of them, were because it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and it was almost like a tourist event, wanted to be there for the big show, that kind of thing. And others, though, you know, they were concerned about what course their church was taking, and so they were very interested in who was going to be the next pope. And in some of that, there was some anxiety about that. And the only thing they could feel to do or think to do to feel better about that anxiety was to go and stand in the square as if them being there was any form of control at all. And yet they felt that. Like, because we do feel like that. You know, when I'm sitting on a plane that looks like it's going to be delayed or canceled, one of the first things I do is grab my phone and do what? I start searching for another flight, which is a dumb idea since I'm cheap and I buy non-refundable flights, right? I'm doing something I cannot absolutely, I can't do anything about it. And I'm still, what am I doing? I'm doing the only thing I can do. I'm adding to the moment by controlling whatever I can in that moment. And that's what we do. We double down. We lash out. We come to this place of fear and anxiety. And here's the question. We do it because we're either afraid to admit that God's plan is best, or we're prideful and believe that our plan is the only way. And I want to help us understand something about that. Because there's only one person that should have control in your life, and it's not you. It's God. And why do I believe that? Well, because of the evidence that's put forth right here in this passage. You know what evidence is, right? Have you ever been to a jury selection? I was there a few weeks ago. And I got selected to go up for the panel, and as the jury was being questioned by, or the potential jury was being questioned by the prosecutor and the defense attorney, one of the things the prosecuting attorney does is that he explains what evidence is. And in general, I'm going to read a summary of what he said. Evidence is something that furnishes proof of the truth or the facts. And then he talked about the degrees of evidence and the strength of evidence. Then he asked the people, if we understood that, and he said, because if we understood the fact that we're going to have to make a decision about innocence and guilt based on the weight of the evidence. What a great legal system we have when it works properly, right? When it's fair and it works, what a great way. What's the decision process based on? It's the evidence that's put forth. Why does that work so well in a court of law? And when we start thinking about the Bible, people just throw it out. I mean, there is overwhelming evidence that God is the only one who should be in control of your life. There is overwhelming evidence for that. And those evidences are three things. And we see it here in these passages. First, that he loves us. Second, that he is in control of everything and therefore the protectorate of all of us. And that it is works that he's doing in our lives. They're beyond anything we could do by ourselves. And so why wouldn't we trust him? Let's start with this love. Look at verse 14. There's this statement that is made here. Because he holds fast to me in love. Now, you got to work with me here for just a minute. Because he holds fast with me with love. So who is speaking here? First of all, it's God who is speaking. That's the me. Second, he's talking to people like you and me. And when we hold fast to God in love, some things happen. Now, I want to back the train up just a minute. Do you know why we love? Because he first loved us, right? And so his love is the overarching framework of everything in your life. See, one of the reasons that you can believe that it's okay to give up control is because his love for you dictates his best for you. His love for you dictates his best for you. His love for you dictates his best for you even when it feels like it's not. And then he provides a way for you in it. God loves you. God cares for you more than you could care for yourself in an infinite way. God loves you and sacrifices for you in a way that you can't even, well, appreciate or understand or really fathom the depth of it, even though we get tastes and pictures of it. I mean, he loves you. So when I'm sitting on that airplane or sitting more in the terminal or on I-20 trying to make my way to Dallas, I've got to remember something. God loves me. What a revolutionary thought in the midst of a highway backup. I mean, I'm sitting here worried about whether or not I'm going to get to a flight so I can experience what's at the end of that flight. And here's what I know now. God loves me and has a plan for me that may be bigger and is bigger than what I think is the best thing about this travel day that I'm having. I mean, I got to stop and recognize that God loves me. When you get into a situation where you're having a hard time unprying that control and the anxiety is just building up, you got to remember something. God loves you. It's throughout the scriptures. It's what motivates him. It's his character. It's not just his character, but it's his nature. I mean, it's not like God just chooses to love me, because God is love. It's so much more than just making a decision. I'm going to love that one, and I like that one over there, and I'm going to take that one, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to do what I need to. And no, it is because of who I am, my love gets poured out on my people. God loves us. Number two, God, in verse 2, man, is our refuge and our fortress. He's the one who protects you. Nobody else protects you. On-time flight doesn't protect you. The financial ruin that gets reversed doesn't protect you. The relationship that somehow works out doesn't protect you. It doesn't offer you the refuge of God. It might be a good thing, and it might be something that you enjoy, but your refuge, the place that you go to in times of struggle and pain and hurt, it's God. And he's the one who provides that in a way that nothing else can, because he has the power to do it. I mean, God isn't just capable of control. God is in control. God isn't just capable of running your life. Here's the thing. And we can talk about the sovereignty of God and the free will of God and all these things at length, but it muddies the waters a certain bit, but God is in control of your life. And some of you are hearing that and saying, I don't think I want that. And the evidence shows that you'd be foolish not to. Because every time you take control of your own life, things get ruined. Every time you take control of your own life, you don't get to experience love in its fullest capacity, which is God. Refuge in its most protective form, which is God. The evidence is overwhelming. God loves you, and he's your refuge. And he just keeps working it. Look at this third aspect of it. Look at verse 14. He said, because he holds fast to me in love, this is what God does. Those who love God because God loves them, this is what God does. He delivers them. Delivers them from what? Delivers them, first of all and foremost, from our sin and the brokenness of the world. He protects us from sin's effects and the brokenness of the world. And ultimately, obviously, this is not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. By no stretch is that the way. But God is reminding us that he has your life. And your life is bigger than the right now. It includes all of eternity. And it's not a cop-out to say that one of the things that God is doing is allowing sin to run its course, and we are going to have the effects of that in our lives while we're still in the flesh. And it's not a cop-out to say that these verses speak most clearly to the future, because that's what we hope for. That's what we wait for. I was looking out at a friend of mine in the last hour who hasn't been to the Sunday morning service in a long time because his wife has been struggling with cancer for 10 years, and she got really bad over the last few years. She died on Wednesday. And he's sitting there in church for the first time in a long time, and I was able to remind him that this is not a great situation this morning for you. I understand. The grief of this is horrible. But you will see her again. There's a future. There's a hope. And the things that God is promising ultimately get fulfilled when Jesus comes again, completely. It's that thing we've been talking about, already part of us, but not yet fully acquired by us, so to speak. We're not experiencing everything. So this isn't just, you know, if you read this passage without the reality that it's not just in this world right now, that it's the future, you would think you could walk into the Tyler Zoo, jump into the lion's cage, and everything would be fine. Don't do that, you know? And it says you could do these things. Well, no, what he's saying is that for the nation of Israel, in the midst of the wars that they were going through, the nation would make its way through all the afflictions, all the pain, all the danger, because God was in control of all of it. And at the end, it would accomplish its purpose. And when that comes to the New Testament and he begins to talk and apply it more to the individual lives of the believers in the church, he says the same thing only to you and me. That he's going to make us, help us, work us, comfort us, strengthen us through, as he says in verse 15, the trouble. Look at the middle of that passage. He says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to call on you in verse 15. He's going to call on God, and God's going to listen to him, which is really cool. And then he says, also, in the midst of all this, I'm going to be with you in the trouble. Because this stuff is trouble, and I'm going to be there, and you can trust me. Now, throughout this whole psalm, he's also giving these examples of how things get worked out. One of my favorite examples is verse four starts off and he says, he will cover you with his pinions, which are the ends of wings, the ends of a big bird's wings, and under his wings you will find refuge. I mean, do you believe that? Is that your natural tendency? There's a couple out in Big Bear, California. They've got a house by the lake and a piece of property by the lake. In March, the 4th and 5th, they had twins overnight, one on the 4th and one on the 5th, but they were twins. And maybe you've been watching it like I have been watching it. This house is actually a nest, and the parents are Jackie and Shadow, two eagles. And the babies are Sunny and Gizmo, born on the 4th and the 5th of March. And the world has been obsessed by them because there's this 24-hour live video cam feed that is crystal clear that you can see throughout the day and all night. And I literally have been obsessed with it. It's on YouTube in my office. It's on YouTube in the outer office. It's on YouTube in the gathering space. And we have watched Sonny and Gizmo go from these little baby chicks to pretty soon, they say 10 to 12 weeks, so it's coming. They're ready to fly. They look like they're ready to go. And I'm waiting for that day with anticipation, but with also sadness. And I'm wondering, when they do leave the nest, will they still keep in touch with me? I mean, I may have kind of like got into this a little too much. I'm not sure. You know what they've done about 95% of their life so far? They have sat underneath one of their parents' wings. While the other parent, and they take turns, hunts and brings back food or protects. In fact, it was pretty fun the other day. I was watching, and they were showing this video feed. They're in the video feed. They put a little box in, and they were showing some highlights from the last couple, like 24 hours. And one of the highlights was that Shadow was right next to the nest, and Jackie was way above the nest. And both of them were dealing with two different predators. One had a hawk that kept strafing him, and all he would do is take his wing and just bat it out of the way, and the hawk would, you know, get pushed in flight, and it was kind of like a game. It felt like, you know, this hawk thought he was going to be able to do something. And then there were these two ravens over here, and the other one would be just kind of pushing it away with the wing because that was the protective device. I saw earlier a couple flying squirrels try to do the same thing, and these wings just protecting, pushing away. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Sonny and Gizmo, at any point in their life, thought, I don't want to be here? You know, the mom or dad has his wings over them or her wings over them. There wasn't one moment where they thought, I got to get out of this thing. There's, you know what, they are stifling my creativity, right? They're keeping me from being able to be everything that I am. No, why? Because they understand the nature of how they were made. We were made to sit underneath the wings of God and trust Him. So, every aspect of what we're fighting against, man, is counter to who we're supposed to be in God. And it begins with this belief of this evidence that God loves us, man, that His care and concern for us and protection of us is beyond anything that we could provide for ourselves. And the work that He's doing in us, all the things that we long for, all the things that will satisfy us can only come from Him. And when we can believe those things, we can slowly begin to unloosen our fingertips from our need to be at the front of the line, at the airport, or whatever it might be in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace in our life, for the way you are working in us, and the way you protect, care, strengthen, encourage, deliver, rescue, hear, respond, satisfy. Why would we believe that there's any better way than just to trust you and believe you? Would you help us to experience and know the experience of your love and to respond to you by surrendering all that bothers us, all that worries us, all that makes us control others? Thank you, Jesus, that you love us and care for us. In your name, we worship you. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?